Have you ever wanted to just walk into the hospital and pray for a stranger? Some of you have. You know, it's kind of a terrifying thought at first until you do it. And then it's amazing. A friend of mine did that one time. He went up and he prayed in Tampa or St. Petersburg at Children's Hospital for a girl he'd read about in the newspaper who was dying. And he prayed for her and her whole family was there. He walked up, they were Greek Orthodox family and the priest was offering the last rites. And he asked the parents, who he'd never met in his whole entire life, he said, "Would you mind, I'm a youth pastor from another part of town, would you mind if I came and prayed for your daughter?" And they said, "By all means." And so he stood there and he prayed and asked God to raise her from that bed. Well, the Lord chose not to raise her from that bed. She died. And my friend went home, having prayed for her and just trusting God, he found out later that the girl had died. And he questioned God. He said, "God, I don't understand." You see, what had happened was that he was sitting at home reading the newspaper when he read the story about the girl, and God spoke to him and said, "Get up in the car right now and drive 45 minutes to the hospital to go pray for that girl." That's what had happened. And he'd been obedient to the Lord and done that. And now he was sitting at home saying, "God, I don't understand. You asked me to do that and nothing happened." And the Lord said to him, "No, something happened." A month later, he was contacted by the family, the mom and the dad. They said to him, "We'd like to come and visit your church." And he said, "I don't understand. I prayed for your daughter and she passed away." And they said, "Yes, but you were the only one who was brave enough to pray the prayer we were all dreaming and hoping somebody would pray." And as a result of that, the whole entire family became born again. It's an incredible story, isn't it? You know, sometimes God answers prayers differently to the way we ask Him. The thing we need to do is be obedient to the Lord and leave the answers to the prayers up to Him. Well, that's very much what I want to talk to you about today. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 9? Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to read from verse 18 through verse 38 and read some of the stories of faith that Matthew tells us. The wonderful things that Jesus did and still does. Let's read together. "While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, 'My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live.'" Okay, just hold on a second. Let's read that again, because that sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." Dear God, what kind of faith does it take to ask that kind of a prayer? "So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. And she said to herself, for she said to herself, 'If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well.'" Let's just pause there for a minute as well. This is pretty crazy. Here's a woman who has a flow of blood. She has a hemorrhage for 12 years. And she's pressing through the crowd to just touch his clothing, because she has this superstition somehow that if she touches his clothing, she'll be healed. So she presses through to touch his garment. Superstitious, I'm saying. Because really, quite honestly, that's kind of the definition of superstition, isn't it? That if you touch a certain thing, you might get healed. Or if you put yourself in certain water, you might get healed. You sprinkle yourself with certain, you know, something that's been declared holy, maybe you'll get healed. That's superstitious, isn't it? That's how we define superstition. Amazingly, watch what happens. "But Jesus turned around and he saw her. When he saw her, he said, 'Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well.' And the woman was made well from that hour." Isn't this amazing? Look at what Jesus does. He meets her where she is. She has faith that if she touches his garment, she's going to be healed. There's just something about that God loves. And he says, you know, I know that that's superstitious. If you touch the hem of the garment was a requirement from the Book of Numbers. People of Israel had to wear, the men had to wear garments, the rabbis and so forth wore garments with tassels on the corners to remind them about God. And there was a superstition that when Messiah came, you would just have to touch the hem of his garment and you'd be healed. And so she was actually believing in some sort of a prophetic expectation that when she touched his garment, she was acknowledging him as Messiah, really, is what she was doing. But even then, if I could just touch him, you know, he's a holy man. Anything he touches, surely God hears him. But even though that was not how God actually works his healing, Jesus still met her where she was. The truth is, God doesn't want us to be cured by religious acts and by superstitious behavior. You know, people who pray with the rosary beads and so forth, who have a heart that love God, you know what? If God answers their prayers, it's not because they prayed with a rosary. You understand this? In fact, we know for sure that the repetition of those prayers is really, it doesn't achieve anything. But what God is looking for in the heart is he's looking for faith, which is why many a person who has very little theological understanding will have their prayers answered by God because of their relationship with him, because they trust him, because they believe in him. It's an issue not of the format, but of the faith that inspires that. And here this woman is, and Jesus doesn't leave her in the midst of that, by the way. He doesn't just allow her to touch the hem of his garment and disappear off and live with her superstition. Instead, he turns around, he arrests her attention. He says, hey, wait a second, you, what have you done here? And she comes forward and explains the whole story of what's been going on. And Jesus then speaks the word to her and says, your faith has made you well, but it's in that relationship with the living Christ that she finds her healing, not just in the touching of the hem of his garment. It's important that you recognize these things, lest you yourself be caught up in superstitious behavior, thinking that somehow the repetition of certain things will get you favor from God. You need relationship with Christ. That's what you really need. But this is an aside. Let's get back to the scripture here and the text. The woman was made well from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all that land. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he came into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be unto you. This is a fascinating story. Jesus is leaving the house where he's raised a girl from the dead. And as he's leaving that house on his way back to his own house in Capernaum, these two blind guys following him start crying out, have mercy on us. But he ignores them. He keeps on going until he gets to his own house and walks in the door. They had to follow him, these blind guys. They had to follow him. But they did. They kept on crying out the whole way. And I can't imagine, that must have been a bit annoying along the road. Have mercy on us, have mercy on us, have mercy on us. But he didn't do anything. He just kept walking. I don't know how far it was, a couple of miles maybe. But they followed him all the way into the house. And when he got them into the house, he turned to them and then he addressed them. What was Jesus playing at here? Maybe he was just testing them to see how much they really wanted it. And so they made their way into the house, and when they were in the house, Jesus said to them, do you believe I'm able to do this? Fascinating. Not do you believe I'm willing to do this? Do you believe I'm able to do this? Fascinating question. And so they said, yes, Lord. That's all they said, just yes, Lord. No big explanations. Might have taken me half an hour to say yes, Lord. They said, yes, Lord. End of story. And then he said, let it be to you according to your faith. And what happens? He touches them. Their eyes were open, verse 30, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. Who can blame them, right? These guys are blind. Now they see. How can you not tell anybody? You know, we can certainly excuse them for their exuberance, although we can't justify it. They definitely disobeyed the Lord in what they did here. But the grace of God is such that they remained healed. As they went out, behold, they brought him a man, mute and demon-possessed. Verse 33, and when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he has cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. That's pretty shocking. They cared so much about their theology that they could care less about the guy who got healed. I don't know about you, but if I was to see Matthew, Diane's son, suddenly speaking, I might put theology on the side for a moment or two and just exalt God. You know? And say, wow, we've never seen anything like this in Cape Cod. And Jesus, verse 35, went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Thank you, Lord, for your word. May it come alive to us as we read it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's interesting. We were out in the streets last Saturday afternoon and wearing our orange t-shirts. Thank you, Scott, for wearing yours to church. And thank you, Karen, for wearing yours to church today. You can stand if you like. They can all see it. See the orange t-shirt right here? There it is. And our beautiful model. Thank you very much, Karen. We have those t-shirts available for those of you who did not get one last week. We encourage you to get one. If you'd like, we have them in the back for $10. And if you can't afford them, just talk to me. We'll make a plan and get you some. Maybe I can find some sponsorship and get you a t-shirt. But I'd like everybody in the church to have one because I'd like you guys to get out there in the community and wear it. And we've been talking about that community all year. And as you know, our theme for this year is taken from Isaiah chapter 40. We are preparing the way for the King. Amen. We're preparing the way. Remember, in the beginning of Matthew, Matthew tells the story of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist baptizing at the Jordan River. And when they asked him who he was, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to us here as a church and kind of gave us a mandate for 2011. That is to be evangelistic and to reach out to our community that's located right around us, right here in this neighborhood. And we put the map up on the wall so you could see it. And you could begin to get a vision for that. And I hope that you guys look at that map and pray over that map. And I hope that you've selected your street and we've invited you to adopt a street. And a bunch of you did that. In fact, I marked out on a map all the streets that had been adopted. We've still got a bunch that haven't yet been adopted. And I have, there's plenty of room for you guys to take on that new mission field and take on 10 houses or 15 houses or 20 houses as your mission field for 2011 and pray for those people. Go out and meet them. Well, anyway, last Saturday we went out and a couple of us went to General Patton. Actually, a whole bunch went out on the streets, but I can tell you because I was on General Patton Drive, I can tell you what happened there. We knocked on a bunch of doors. The first door we knocked on, these two young ladies opened up the door, and they had little kids and so forth, and we started chatting with them. Heather was one of them, and Megan the other. And we started chatting with them about what we were doing. You know, I introduced myself as the new pastor, the pastor for that street. I said, I know you guys don't have a pastor because you don't go to church, and so we're going to bring the church to you, and congratulations, I'm your new pastor. And so I said, you know, I gave them a card and said, look, if the guys in the orange shirts bother you, just call this number. I'll make sure I send more. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, so we had a lot of fun. We sat and chatted with them for probably half an hour at the first door. And I thought, we were out in the street for 2 hours. I thought, my goodness, we've got 40 houses on the street. And I've only gotten through one in half an hour. So we've got a ways to go. But before the morning was out, we'd knocked on almost every door, put out invitations for them to come to the kids' turn outreach. But we discovered that people really are interested. It was not anywhere near as difficult as I thought it would be. And that's supposedly one of the difficult neighborhoods in Hyannis. Okay, apparently it's not all that difficult. I mean, we had people coming out chatting with us, telling us all kinds of things about their neighbors. And it was great. I was writing notes and making sure I got the names of everybody. This week, I sent cards to everybody that I met. I wrote them a little card, and I said, it was nice meeting you. I got their names, their spouses' names, their children's names. I said, we're praying for you and so, and all your children, so, and whatever it is. Thank you for chatting with us when we met you at your house last week. You know, I just want you to know that you're in our prayers. If you need anything, give us a call. Your friends in the orange shirts, Pastor Eric and Living Hope Family Church, and I put the cards in the mail. You know what? It doesn't take but a few times doing that, and we're going to discover new friends. And when we find new friends, we might find an opportunity to share with them about the hope that has come into us. And while they may not get saved right away, maybe 5 years from now, them and their families will be saved. Maybe 2 months from now they'll be saved. Maybe next week they'll get saved. I don't know, but I'm willing to take the risk and get out there and do it. And I want to encourage you guys to do the same. Jesus said, the people are like sheep without a shepherd. They're weary. You know what we noticed when we went out there? People are weary. They're tired. In our Hyannis community, they're tired. They're tired of violence. They're tired of not having enough money. They're tired of struggling on their own. They're tired. They don't know where to turn for help. They don't think about turning to the church because the church has seemed so irrelevant to them. Well, it's not irrelevant anymore because we've got lives that have been changed, don't we? How many of you have got a life that's been changed? Well, I tell you what, go share that with somebody and tell them what God did for you. Don't try and tell somebody else's story. Tell your own story. Say, you know what, I was this, and this is what I am now, and this is how it happened. And you know what, I'd love to pray with you. You'd be amazed the boldness God gives you when you take the first step. Amen. At first, knocking on that first door, I had that old twinge of like, oh boy, here we go again. You know. But the moment they opened up the door and started speaking to us, all that fear was gone. And I remembered how wonderful it is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, today I want you to learn from the stories that we've read a few things about faith, about what faith looks like. I want you to notice something about what Matthew's telling us. Now, you can find out more about these stories by reading in the Synoptic Gospels in Mark and Luke. You can read more about these particular stories because they tell it and sometimes tell it with a little more detail. For instance, they say that the guy who was whose daughter was dead, they actually give his name. His name was Jairus. He wasn't just a ruler, he was a synagogue ruler. So he was a religious leader, a man in charge of opening and closing the door for the synagogue, basically saying who can come in and who had to stay out. Which is kind of interesting when you consider that the story in the middle of his story of his daughter getting healed or getting raised from the dead, there's a story about this woman who has an issue of blood and she's unclean. In other words, she would not have been welcome in the synagogue. Now, they live in the same town. There's one synagogue in the town. It's Capernaum. So if he's the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum, okay, then he knows this woman because for 12 years she's not been allowed to come into the synagogue. So everybody knows who she is. So it's interesting that this synagogue ruler has to have his entire, I mean, everything about him is challenged in this encounter. First of all, his daughter dies. Now, in the other Gospels, it says that his daughter is dying when he heads out to go and find Jesus, and that the servants come in the middle and say, don't bother the teacher anymore, your daughter's dead. Here it says his daughter's already dead when he goes to Jesus. So, you know, Matthew's telling one part of the story, the other guys are telling it from a different angle, whatever. The truth is, this guy is a synagogue ruler. Jesus is a questionable character because he's teaching things which the synagogues, that the leaders of the synagogues and the rabbis are questioning, okay? Jesus, they're not quite sure who this guy is. This synagogue ruler has no doubt been hard-pressed whether or not to even let Jesus anywhere near his parishioners, essentially, until his daughter's dying. And it's an amazing thing that happens to us when things get desperate. All of a sudden, all of our piety and our false religion flies out the window when there's a time of desperate need. Look at Whispering Danny and the testimony you just heard from IamSecond.com. What an amazing story. And here he was, a Jewish man, not practicing, but afraid to step away from his traditions. And yet, in his time of desperation, God came through and through Jesus Christ healed his friend, which changed his perspective on life, doesn't it? I want to tell you that when you encounter people who have religious disagreements or they disapprove of what you're saying or doing, look for an opportunity to pray for them in their time of great need and to pray with them. Because when God answers their prayers, all of that other stuff gets worked out. So the synagogue ruler is being questioned. He goes to Jesus and he says, you know what, you're the only one. I don't know anybody else who can do this. She's dead, but I know if you put your hand on her, she'll come to life. What is he doing? He's making a declaration of faith in Christ Jesus, which is essentially costing him his position in the society. Because I tell you what, for him to suddenly say Jesus is Messiah, forget it. He's not going to be the ruler of the synagogue for much longer. He cared more about his daughter than he did about his synagogue. And that's a good thing. And Jesus went with him. And then all of a sudden, here's this woman who's unclean, coming through. And if the ruler of the synagogue gets touched by somebody who's unclean, then the ruler of the synagogue is unclean, then nobody can open the door for the church. So, you know what? God is testing him even in this. How remarkable that this woman comes through the crowd at that moment when that guy is the guy who's appealing to Jesus for help. Don't you love it? I love the way that God just undoes all of our false ideas and our false theologies. You know what? All you need is to get in the company of Jesus Christ. That's what you need. You're trying to figure out all the theology of it all. You know what? Forget the theology of all. Get in the company of Jesus Christ, and he's going to make it all come together. He'll challenge you, and if you listen, you'll live. I want you to notice a couple of things about what goes on here. There's a lot we could pull out of these scriptures, which I'm not going to do. I want to share with you something that's very simple and very brief, and hopefully something that you'll remember. When you look at the passages from Matthew 8 through Matthew 9, both chapters, Matthew tells us 10 miracle stories. These are the last, essentially the last four or five people that get healed in this passage where Jesus is doing all kinds of things. And it's interesting to note that in the Gospel of Matthew, there are actually 20 recorded miracles. Were specifically recorded and stories are told. There are many more where just basically it says, and he healed all that were sick, or he cast out all the devils. Those are not specific, but there are 20 specific stories, and 10 of them happen in these two chapters. Okay, which makes these two chapters very significant in terms of what Matthew's trying to present. Well, we know from our previous studies, as we were reading through Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, which we redubbed as the discipleship discourse, remember that, Jesus was teaching his disciples what it meant to really be a follower. And my favorite sermon from back then was the Burger King sermon. Remember that? You guys remember? Some of you remember that. And because you're never going to experience the benefits of owning the franchise if all you ever do is sit around and eat the hamburgers. You know what I'm saying? The owner of the franchise has to actually put some effort into it and has to have ownership in there. And many of us have just been willing to sit by and eat from the Lord's table, but we're not willing to be true followers of Christ. Well, that discipleship discourse teaches us all kinds of things about what it means to follow Christ. And then Matthew launches in to these two chapters where he shows us the miracle-working power of Jesus. And he does this for a couple of reasons. Number one, he wants to show us that God, that Jesus is God, okay? That he is God, that he is sent from God, that he is God, and that he is the Messiah that has been promised. But Matthew also wants to show you that Jesus is a man, okay? Which is very important that you see, because in this passage, he mentions, in these two chapters, he says in a couple of places, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. For instance, right here in chapter 9, let's see, where is it? Calls himself the Son of, let me see where it is. Okay, verse 6, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He says to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Thank you for finding that for me. In verse 6 right there of chapter 9, he calls himself the Son of Man. Now, that in the Synoptic Gospels, you'll see that Son of Man mentioned many more times, but it's important that you note that, because Jesus calling himself the Son of Man was basically saying, I am a man. And this power that I am using is being exercised through me in my humanity. Why is that important? Well, it's important because he's trying to teach disciples to be like him. But how can you be like him if he is God and you are man? How can you do what he did if he's God and you are man? There's a chasm between us then. Jesus presents himself in this passage as the miracle-working man, which makes it accessible for us as disciples of Christ to follow him even in this, where he's laying hands on people and they're being delivered. They're being healed. He's speaking to them and demons are flinging out of them. Their servants are being healed in another city. He's touching them. He's laying hands on them. They're touching him. It's all different how it all happens. Notice that in all 10 of the stories, their approach to Christ was different. One guy's let down, from the rafters. They lower him down. He's paralytic. I talked about him a couple weeks ago. Then there's the centurion whose servant is sick, and the centurion comes and says, Jesus, I know you can't come to my house, and I'm not worthy that you should come in under my roof, but just speak the word. I know that you have authority, and you're under authority. I'm under authority. Just speak the word, and it'll be done. So Jesus has to just speak there. You notice in all these things, it's different every time. Peter's mother-in-law is lying there, right there. Jesus walks over and just touches her. She, you know, she's raised up. This little girl, Jesus speaks to her in Aramaic, Talitha Kumi. She rises up, and it's amazing. Jesus was doing it as a man so that we could see God will do it through us too if we follow him. That's huge, guys. That's what Matthew's trying to get across to you. If you're going to be a true disciple, this is what the end result of being a disciple is going to be. The kingdom of God is going to come at your hands, through your words, through you reaching out and touching people. You say, well, I don't know, man. I've prayed for people before and I've never seen anything happen. Rubbish. Rubbish. Something always happens when we pray in faith. Something always happens when we pray in faith. God is not blind and he is not deaf and his hand is not short that he cannot deliver. Something always happens when we pray in faith. These passages are given to us so that we might have confidence that that same Spirit that worked in Christ will work in us today. I need you to see that. What do we notice that's the common factor in all of these 10 miracles that we've, five of which we read about this morning? What's the common factor? It's faith, isn't it? It's that they had faith. For instance, the guys that brought the paralytic, we talked about him a couple of weeks ago. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, arise, take up your bed and walk, right? He said, well, he said, your sins are forgiven you. Arise, take up your bed and walk. When he saw their faith, what happened with the centurion? Jesus said, I've never seen faith like this, not in all of Israel. What happens when the woman touches his garment? He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. What's the common factor? The common factor is faith. So I want to show you an example of what faith is, and then I'm going to tell you a little parable that I made up myself. Eric's parables. Okay, what I have right here is I have a jug of water, and a very nice jug. Sorry, Tammy, I borrowed that from home. We'll try and make sure it gets home without getting broken today. I have a nice jug of water, pitcher of water, and I have a few glass items here, and we're going to set them up on the table, and then I'm going to make a mess. Okay, and Reuben's going to get baptized. In the name of the Father and of the Son. Okay, well, all jesting aside, what I have right here is a pitcher of water. And I want you to see the water as the favor and the blessing of God. And I want you to see the glass here as your faith. And I want you to notice a couple of things about this example. There's plenty of provision, okay? And I want you to see what happens to this provision when I pour it. Notice that. Isn't that beautiful? It's just lovely. Listen. Do you hear it? Isn't that good?
Let's listen to this one. Doesn't that sound great?
Does it make you want to go for a swim? Makes you thirsty? It's good. I want you to notice something. The blessing of God takes on the shape of the faith that holds it. If you don't believe me, let's watch this real quick. Let's pour this guy back. It's going to make a mess. Let's see. Not too much. There we go. All right, this guy's filled with the blessing of the Lord. Ready? You see the shape that it's taken? Now I'm going to pour it into this one. Look at that. Same stuff, different shape, right? Here's an understanding of faith for you. Faith is not what fills it. Faith is what holds what God is going to fill you with. Let it be unto you according to your faith. What is the shape of your faith, my friends? What is the shape of your faith? You see, for these blind guys, they knew what they wanted. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to see. They wanted to see more than they wanted their reputation. They were willing to follow Jesus, even though Jesus was walking away from them. Even though it seemed as if Jesus was ignoring them. Let me ask you this question. How many times have you prayed for something and when it feels like God is ignoring you, you just give up? What shape is your faith? What shape is your faith? They were undeterred. They were undeterred. They refused to take no for an answer. Now, it's interesting that when they went into that house and they found their way in there, they were busting their way into somebody's private home. I mean, surely the disciples might have said to them, listen, buddy, he's done for the day, okay? Can you see this? It's been a long day. We've had a lot of people. Can you just line up tomorrow? Listen, you've been blind for how long? I'm sure you'll still be blind in the morning. Come back tomorrow, right? But they refused to take no for an answer. You know why? Because they knew that there was blessing somewhere, and they had a faith that would be filled with only that. They knew exactly what they wanted. And so when they went in to meet with Jesus, Jesus turns to them and he says to them, not do you believe I'm willing? Which is really the question I suppose all of us would be asking. Are you willing to heal me? Because it appeared as if he wasn't willing to heal them. That's why he walked away and went into the house and they had to follow him in there. So he doesn't ask them, do you think I'm willing? He says, do you think I'm able? And really at the end of the day, where we need to be caught up on this whole thing is, do we believe that God is able? Because I can't foresee whether God is actually willing to do it my way or not. I just don't know. I mean, I prayed for people and some of them got healed and some of them didn't get healed. I can't say that God's going to do it exactly the way that I want to do it right now, but do I believe that God can? And if I believe that God can, do I believe He's able to do it? Then I need to be able to say as they did, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And then He says, let it be unto you according to your faith. He didn't say to them, be healed. He said, let it be unto you according to your faith. Well, I believe that faith is that expectation that we have from God. It's that expectation that we have. And to try and help you see this faith in a little bit better way, I'm going to ask you to consider the following parable with me. There's a man who lived in a deep grotto underneath the earth, far down beneath the earth, and he couldn't find his way to the surface. And living in his cave, he had pretty much resigned himself to the fact that he was going to live there and die there. That was his lot in life. He couldn't find the way to the surface. He tried many, many times, and he didn't succeed. One day, in his wanderings through the grotto, he came upon a room he'd never seen before, stepped into the room, and on the far side, there was a wall that was made of steel. It was unique, different from what he'd seen before, and he went over, and there was an inscription on a plaque on this wall, and it said the following words, "The power to raise you from where you are to where you want to be lies within." Well, when he looked at that, he thought, that's very profound. That must have been written there by somebody very important, and I think that sounds very spiritual. Having resigned himself, as I said, to his physical condition, he determined that this was something very deeply spiritual, and it would probably lift him and elevate him in his heart if he just pondered it a while. So he sat there, and he just pondered these words. And as he sat there pondering them, he began to feel somewhat elated, something different. He started to feel, wow, these words, they kind of have power. Maybe if I just accept who I am and what I am, it's going to be okay. So every day he would visit the place and he would take out his polishing rag and he'd polish up that steel wall until he could see his reflection in it. Because if the power to raise you from where you are to where you want to be lies within, he thought, well, maybe I should take a good look at myself and see what lies within. And so he'd sit there polishing that thing. And he did that for a long time. And there were times when he just really felt connected. In fact, there were times when he was really still. He could sit and listen, almost hear rumbling from the other side of that steel wall. And he could almost hear, he could almost see lights, and he could almost hear voices. And it was just, he would just get so elated. He felt the rumblings on the other side of the wall, and the rumblings in his heart, and he just felt like he was being lifted. Then one day he decided to share it with a friend because he felt, well, it's kind of selfish to keep this to myself, this wonderful feeling of elation down here in my deep, dark grotto. I showed off to a friend, so he pulled one of his friends in. His friend, being slightly less willing to accept his position in life, was one of those who was constantly trying to find a way out. Well, he came and he looked at the steel wall with his friend. Kind of looked at his friend who was off chanting in the corner and staring at the wall. And he went over and examined the wall a little more closely, kind of felt around it and found a button, pressed the button, and amazingly, the wall moved. It opened like a door. And there was another room on the inside of it. He stepped inside, turned around, waved at his friend, pressed a couple of buttons, the door closed, and the elevator went up. And he stepped outside into the bright daylight, because the power to raise you from where you are to where you want to be lies within. And so my parable of the elevator, my friends, is this. Sometimes we do not take the word of God literally. We have become so resigned to our lot in life that we fail to ask God and to believe God for that which is impossible. If you were Jairus, would you have sought out Jesus on the day that your daughter died? If you were a blind man who had been blind and a beggar all his life, would you run around after some preacher crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me"? Or would you resign yourself to the fact that the scriptures must have spiritual meaning and the power to change must lie within, and sit and chant and stare at the wall? My friends, I'm not saying that there is not deep spiritual meaning in the pages of this book. There are deep spiritual meanings, and we should be examining those deep spiritual meanings to find our way, because thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Not in a literal sense, it's not shining light out on my path, but in a figurative sense it is. And yet there are literal things in here that God would have us believe. Do you believe that I am able? Jesus says. You see, because your expectation, my friend, is going to determine what you get and what it looks like. The same blessing is being poured out. God's pouring out. Blessing and the answer to your prayers. The question is, what shape is your faith? Faith is not what we do for the object of our faith. Faith is what we allow the object of our faith to do for us. Consider. It is not some voodoo that makes what is not there appear. Faith is not me believing until something materializes. Faith is knowing that what I need is already there and just providing the vessel so that it can be poured in. Faith is like me getting into an automobile and allowing the automobile to carry me from point A to point B. My faith in that automobile does not give the automobile power. The automobile has power. The automobile will travel. My faith allows me to put myself in that automobile so that when it travels, I'm in it, going from point A to point B. Do you understand this? Faith is not conjuring up something that is not there. Faith is not allowing yourself to be distracted from the expectation of a miracle. Allowing God to fill that perfect spot with the expectation that has been handcrafted by you. That woman who touched the hem of his garment, her faith was very specific. If I touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And God met her. That centurion. If you speak the word, my servant will be healed. Very specific. It was a very specific shape. And the faith allowed the blessing of God to take on that shape. What is it that you're believing God for? Or what is it that you're no longer willing to believe God for? What is it that you're afraid to believe God for? What is it that you've given up on believing God for? My friend, stop polishing the steel wall. Look for the button, press it, and step inside. Years ago, I left Africa because I believed that God had a purpose for me here. That was faith. Faith didn't make his purpose happen in my life, but faith allowed me to walk in the purposes he'd already planned. Mike said something about it when he was doing the communion this morning, preparing the communion for us. He said something about, maybe it was this service or the first service, I don't know, but he said something about trusting God first. Some of us here, we're sick, so we run to a doctor. It's the first thing we do. I thank God for doctors. But Mike suggested that we pause and we wait and we ask God, which doctor should I go to? Before we just run off. Because there are a great many things in life that could go differently if we allow them to go differently. Oftentimes we are we create our own chaos because we don't wait upon God. Because we believe the first thing we hear. Because we don't take it to the Word of God and say, God, what do you say about this? Faith is a disposition, my friends. Faith is a disposition. It's an attitude of your heart. That, my friends, is what I want to challenge you to today. What shape is your faith? Father, your word is rich, and we thank you for it. We thank you, Jesus, that these things that were performed, these miracles that were performed so long ago, are not exclusive. You are God. And Jesus, you are all God. And we do not diminish that. We recognize that. We honor you. And we believe that. But we thank you that you are also all man. God made flesh, dwelling amongst us, dwelt amongst us, and now through your Holy Spirit, even dwelling amongst us. And therefore, you have open the door for the supernatural to impact our natural world. And so we cry out to you and say, God, help us to have the expectation of miracles. Help us to have the expectation that the people whose lives we interact with can be miraculously turned around, healed, delivered, set free, if we will just believe. And may that faith give us the courage to get up and do things differently the way we've always done them. I pray that in this congregation today, people will behave differently. When they go home today, they will behave differently. I pray that they will be different with their neighbors today, that they will have a different expectation. Help us, O Lord, to begin to build that container which will contain your blessing. Help us, O Lord, to fashion that in our hearts and not to be stuck with some little itty-bitty thimble when you want to fill us up with a pitcher. In Jesus' name, amen.